We've been sharing Bible readings in these past days, and in this past week, you've been reading about the story of Jonah and from the prophet Micah. We've been singing songs about the cross and about resurrection and about rising from the dead, because the story of Jonah is all about that. It may not seem that way, but it is. I know the story about Jonah and the whale, or really literally Jonah and the big fish, is one that's hard to picture. So I wanted to bring a visual aid this morning to let you see that even though we can't bring a big fish into the... Is something wrong? We can't bring a big fish into the room. That I wanted to bring a little piece of art that I've had. It's just a glass representation of a whale, actually. I know it's hard to see. It's very small. And we're not able to bring a big fish into the room. So if you could just stare at this glass piece for just a moment... Have y'all got a problem or something? Is there something wrong? Okay. Anything? I've got my shirt tail tucked. Whoa, wait a minute. So much for my little big fish. Let me put it up over here. We have before us a big fish. Can you see it? Anybody have a problem discerning what we have here? We have a big fish, and most of us have heard the story of Jonah and the big fish, but I need a little help this morning. I asked Trey Murray, Trey, would you come and help me? If anyone can tell us the story of Jonah and the big fish, I think it's you. Why don't you come down here since this big fish is getting bigger? All right, stand right there on that step. No, let's stand right out here because this is a big fish. First of all, tell us your name.
My name is Trey.
Your name is Trey. And do you know the story about this big thing back here?
Most of it, yes.
Give us a little summary of Jonah and the big fish, please.
Well, God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't want to go, so he goes... the other way in a boat, the other direction in a boat. So, and then caught in like a big storm.
Don't look at your dad. Look over here. Okay.
I'm looking.
All right. I know. So he got caught in a big storm. Go ahead.
And then Jonah realized if they throw him in the sea, it would stop, and it did. And then God sent a big fish to get Jonah, and it did. So Jonah stayed in there for 3 days and prayed. And then on the third day, the fish spit him out, and then he was kind of nowhere, so
okay.
So he decided to rest for a little bit, and then
he decided to rest for a little bit.
Well,
okay, no, you're telling the story. Okay, let's go. Was he happy? Was Jonah happy?
Not really.
Not really. Okay, keep going. You're doing great.
God, he wanted some rest, so he sat under a tree to rest, but God, sent, a little worm to, eat the leaves, and he got madder because, and then he went to Nineveh. And he told him about God, and then he was mad at God about not punishing them for something.
Okay. So Jonah disobeyed God, got swallowed by a big fish, like this one behind us maybe. And then the fish spit him out after 3 days and three nights, you said. Jonah then did what God wanted him to do and went to Nineveh. And told them the truth about God, God's love for them. But then Jonah was still, if I heard you right, Jonah went out and was still upset because he didn't really want those people to know God. That's kind of unusual, but that's kind of what you said, and I think that's what the story is all about. So what else? Anything else?
The only thing, the last thing I know, why he didn't punish them is because they became Christians.
Okay. All right. Now, that's a pretty big looking fish, isn't it? Would you like to see what it's like to be swallowed by a big fish? Okay, hang on. Come right over here. Right over here. Crawl in. Is he afraid of the dark? He's not afraid of the dark, is he? Okay. Are you okay in there? Wait a minute. Where did you? You're not supposed to go way back there. Okay. Yep. Let's come on up toward the mouth. There you go. All right, Trey. Trey, there you are. Okay.
Sorry, but the fish is trying to
gobble
me.
All right, now. So come out.
Whew.
Great job. Let's give him a hand. Thank you. What's this really all about? The big fish is about to deflate again, so don't worry. He's going to still be around. But why a big fish? Why a story? Why an event in the Old Testament that goes just about like Trey said? I think he nailed it. You have a man who had a job to do. God gave him a task. And Jonah, so much of the time, acts just like we act when God tells us to do His will. What I'd like to do this morning, in light of the big fish, is to simply walk through a brief outline of this story that we've already heard. We already know most of the details. But you can literally think through the four brief chapters that are found in Jonah, the Old Testament book. You can think through each one of those chapters with just a phrase. And then I want to close with the idea that Jesus brought up the story of Jonah. The story meant so much to him. The event of Jonah and the big fish and everything that was involved with the journeys of Jonah and going to Nineveh and being upset with God about loving others. Jesus drew a comparison to that story, and that's what I'd like to close with. So maybe when this hour is up, even though most of us in here are not named Jonah, maybe we will identify with this man. And maybe we will be ready to do God's will, whatever He tells us to do and wherever that might take us. When I think of Jonah, when I think of the book and I just breeze through it, it's very short. If you hadn't read it yet, when you go home this afternoon, it won't take but about 15 minutes. You ought to read through the story. Maybe the points we make today will help you keep the story in mind, the events of what happened. I think of Jonah as one who is running. And that's basically what the man does throughout all four of those chapters. He is running in all different directions. Some of those directions are going to put him on the right track. Many of those directions he runs lead to trouble. So let's just think through. Jonah runs in chapter 1. Jonah runs away from God. He runs from God. Interesting that the scripture says that God spoke to Jonah and commanded him, asked him to make his way to, what was the name of the city? Nineveh. To go to Nineveh and to proclaim the opportunity for the people in Nineveh to repent, to turn away from their wicked way, to embrace the love of God, the God who created them, to deliver that message. But we find Jonah, instead of running to Nineveh, runs away. And in so doing, is literally running away from God. As I've looked through these four chapters, there's some ideas and some thoughts that have occurred to me that are distressing to me. Maybe they are to you as well. For when I really look at Jonah chapter 1 and look at the historical background, because you see, this literally happened. This is not a made-up story. It's not a myth. It's not just a story that has a spiritual lesson to it that's just made up. I believe that Jonah was a real man, and I believe that God gave him a task to go to Nineveh, and I believe God used a giant fish. Call it a whale, whatever you want. Literally in Hebrew, it's a big fish. I think Jesus drew the lesson of Jonah, not because he thought it was pretend, but Jesus knew the reality of this story. But Jonah literally runs away from God, but yet Jonah is the most patriotic man you would ever find. Think about it. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the arch enemy of Israel. If there was any country that needed to be wiped off the face of the earth, it would have been Assyria. If there was any empire that needed to be rubbed out, that needed to be squashed, that needed to have the vengeance and the judgment of God upon them, it would have been Nineveh, because they posed the greatest threat to God's people. And yet God commands his own prophet Jonah to go to the capital city of the arch enemy of Israel and to proclaim God's love for them. And Jonah said no, patriotically said no. For you know, sometimes patriotism can be ungodly. There it is, right there. Look at the lesson. Jonah is so headstrong about his nation that he ignores the direct command of the God who not only created Jonah's nation, but created the heavens and the earth and all of the nations, and proclaimed from the very beginning that he had a purpose in mind for every person on the face of the earth. And so Jonah proudly runs away from God. There's a lesson there, my friends. I love my country. You do too. We celebrate our independence, as we should. We acknowledge God's ownership of everything. But there are times when we can allow patriotism to overshadow the very command of God to spread his word to those we detest in our heart of hearts, to those we want to see obliterated, to those who have caused our country so much pain. And it's as though we're following the very footsteps of Jonah, who in this instance in chapter 1 is not running anywhere but away from God. Do you find yourself running away from him today? Put aside the specific issue that bothered Jonah. Put aside the issue of his country and wanting to protect his country and ignoring the very God who created all things at the same time. Put that one all across the shelf. Maybe that doesn't apply to you. But maybe some other issue does. Maybe it's the simple fact that God is leading you and asking you and is commanding you and me to walk a certain path. And up to now, we're just like Jonah. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. Now we know from Trey's excellent explanation that the thing that caused Jonah to run to God was the incident of being swallowed by a giant fish, a big fish. And Jonah chapter 2, if you've read it, you understand and remember. If not, read it sometime before the day is done. You will find that most of Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah praying to God from within the belly of that big fish. He prays, and he prays God to deliver him. He prays a prayer of asking for forgiveness. And Jonah, at this juncture in his life, is realizing the error of his way. He let other things get in the way of his devotion to God. He let his own country get in the way of his real devotion to God in this instance. And he sees it for what it is. We let other things get in the way of our devotion to God. And when we see the real truth, it may be that God is teaching us a lesson in a very unpopular or uncomfortable place in life. For Jonah, it was inside the bowels of a giant fish. He prays, and he describes his setting. Some have said that Jonah almost describes what hell might be like. The isolation that he feels, the separation that he feels from God, the crying out and the longing to have a do-over, to have another chance. So we find Jonah all of a sudden, after running away from God for all the best reasons he can think of. Lord, you can't be serious. You can't expect me to want to go to the capital city of Assyria, our greatest enemy. It's not right. I'm running as far away from it as I can. But now, Lord, I run to you because I understand where you have put me and where you have placed me. It is a hard lesson to learn, but I am understanding that I cannot find peace. I cannot be complete unless I'm running to you and obeying you. Once again, what is it in your life you're running back toward God to do? It could be a simple act or several steps of obedience regarding how he wants you to live your life. It could relate to the area of using your gifts and talents in God's kingdom that you have up to this point said no for whatever reason. Maybe God is teaching you through the belly of a big fish that it is wrong to transgress his commands in every area of life. Jonah runs away from God in chapter 1. Jonah runs to God in chapter 2. Chapter 3, Jonah runs with God. He's with God. Chapter 3, if you go back and look at it, he is actually doing what God commanded him to do. He is moving through the city of Nineveh. And it's a 3-day walk to move from one of the boundaries of the city to the far end. That's what the scripture says. And so on that journey, on that 3-day walk through Nineveh, Jonah is delivering the word of God. He is telling these people that they're going to have so much time before God closes the door on this opportunity to do right and to repent and to turn away from false gods and to serve him. You've got Jonah for the first time really in the book, whether it was the first time in his life or not, it was a lesson well learned, and he is with God and he is running on all 8 cylinders, if you will. Everything is moving toward the destiny that God has for him. You know what that feels like, don't you? I mean, put aside any other feeling than the feeling you can remember and grasp when God has been leading you and you're understanding his voice and you know that by the circumstances of your life, the way things are falling, that you're with God. Doesn't mean that you have everything on your wish list given to you. I'm not saying that. But when you're serving, when you're giving, when you're putting your priorities in the order that God would honor, there's no mistaking that feeling to run with God. And then chapter 4, the closing chapter, is one that it may be a little awkward to grasp it with this description, but I think it bears merit, deserves a closer look. It's as though if Jonah in chapter 1 is running away from God, and in chapter 2 he's running to God, and in chapter 3 he's running with God, and in chapter 4 he's way out there ahead of God. Trey said it so well that After all was said and done, Jonah was still mad at God. And he was. That fourth chapter pictures Jonah after Nineveh does indeed repent. They're given the word. They're given the time frame. And the entire city, the leaders of that city, lead the people to change their ways and to honor the God that Jonah has been preaching. And when all is said and done, Jonah sits on a hill up above the city, and all he can do is sit there and gripe. Because you see, the same attitude that caused him to run away from God is beginning to emerge. But at the same time, as Jonah is looking at what God did in the lives of the archenemies of God's people, Jonah begins to interpret, and he gets way ahead of God. And God begins to have a dialogue with him. God begins to ask him some pointed questions. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Jonah doesn't give an answer in the beginning, but then after, he sits there and grows fond of a gourd that actually begins to grow and the leaves that God provides for shade. When that worm comes and devours the shade of Jonah and sends him back into a tailspin because the sun is beating down upon his head, it's very clear that Jonah is more concerned about his own comfort level. He's more concerned with the well-being of a plant that grew to offer him shade than he is about the souls and the destinies of people far from God. And Jonah begins to question God. He begins to second guess God. He begins to run ahead of God, which is just another way to start the cycle of running away from God again. So, Jonah runs away, he runs to, he runs with, and he runs way ahead of God. But isn't it interesting to note that it's Jesus who picks up the story of Jonah in his own day? It's found in Matthew chapter 12. It's verses 39, 40, and 41. Listen to what the Word of God says concerning the sign of Jonah. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and they will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What's going on here? You've got a group of religious leaders who approach Jesus, and they ask for, really demand a sign. They've been asking for them all along. And here's just another excuse to badger Jesus. They didn't really want a sign in order to believe. They wanted a sign or something that Jesus would do so that they could trip him up. You know how when you're against somebody, if you can find anything that they say or don't say or take them out of context, or if you can do whatever you have to do to build up that grudge and to let things just start, that's all you need. And that's what they wanted from Jesus. But he responds and he says, "You'll get no sign save one that was given years ago, the sign of Jonah." What is the sign of Jonah? Well, think about it. It wasn't that Jonah brought a sign to a certain generation. It's not that Jonah's message says this or this. I believe it's that Jesus is saying Jonah himself was the sign. Jonah, in his life and in his words, and especially in the story we find in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, that in itself is the sign. You go back and you think, Jonah finally wised up and did what God wanted him to do, and he went to Nineveh and he preached and he walked that 3-day journey through the city. It's interesting that I'm able to find two reports in recent history, and by recent history, I mean the last 100 years, where people have actually been swallowed by giant monsters of the sea, whatever you want to call them, and have lived to tell about the experience, too. Now, this is kind of shaky ground, because when you go to the internet and try to look up something and verify it, you know how it is. I mean, most of the stuff that is passed through the internet is just, who knows whether it's true or not. But as best I can tell, I need to qualify that, but as best I can tell, there are two credible reports of people who have slipped off fishing boats, whatever, had been swallowed by whales, giant fish, and lived to tell about it. And the two that were reported carried something that was common between them. Most of them were found unconscious. But both of them had skin that had turned yellow in color and had lost most of the hair on their head. From the stomach acids of the big fish, most likely. I may be reading into the text here, because the text doesn't specifically say why Jonah was heard. But if in the case of the two that are reported to have survived, besides Jonah, if Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish came out and his physical appearance had been altered by the experience of 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish, then maybe the very sight of the prophet caused people to stop and to realize that there was something going on with this man that either frightened them, certainly caught their attention. So can you envision Jonah wandering through the city limits of Nineveh for 3 days and three nights? Skin turned yellow, but it wasn't leprosy. The hair upon his head and the beard that he most likely had was almost completely gone. The man had been through some traumatic experience in life, and yet his only words were, "You've got 40 days, Ninevehites, to do what God wants you to do or be destroyed." And they listened to him. And they obeyed. You see, Jonah is the sign in his day. And Jesus said, "What is the sign of Jonah regarding me? So will the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth for 3 days and three nights." And Jesus was crucified on a Friday, rose from the dead on a Sunday, given parts of 3 days in the Jewish reckoning of time, exactly what Jesus is saying. And as Jonah was in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and three nights, and he became a sign to a city that was the archenemy of God's people, so Jesus, the Son of Man, will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he will rise again, and he will be a sign. And what are the signs that Jesus bore when he came out of the grave before he was resurrected into heaven? Well, think about it. Think about nail prints. Think about a crown of thorns. Think about the scar from the spear that had been thrust in his side. Physically, Jesus bore the signs of someone who had been through something traumatic. Yes, miraculous. Absolutely. The Lamb of God suffering and dying for us and becoming a literal sign of resurrection, of our putting our faith in the Son of God and experiencing eternal life. You evil and adulterous generation, Jesus called the people of his day, you want a sign? The only sign you'll get is Jonah. He ran away. He ran to. He ran with. He ran ahead of God. But he stands as a sign to point people to Jesus. The people of Nineveh, it says, will stand in the great judgment, and they will judge those who refused to obey. And Jesus closed out by saying, but something far greater than Jonah or Nineveh is going on here. what will be said about our generation? When people stand in the great judgment of God, we will be included in that. When people stand and they say, someone brought to us the word. Someone brought to us the gift of life. And though we were far from God, though we were considered archenemies of America, though we were considered archenemies of God's people, people brought the word to us and we received it. And if we, in our desperation and our sin, could hear the word of God and accept it, what does that say about those who refused to tell? What does that say about those who ran away from God? Folks, what is it that's keeping you from doing God's will today? Are you like Jonah? Am I like Jonah? We feel God's commands are debatable. They're not. Do we feel His commands for us are optional? They're not. Some of us may feel that people don't want to hear God's word because it's unattractive and it's judgmental. Well, let me tell you, when people hear the words that give life, it's beautiful. It's life-giving. A big fish. Are you inside the belly of this fish right now? If you are, take a lesson from Jonah and let's be running to God. Father, this is our prayer today that we obey the sign of Jonah, that we understand that what we discuss about him actually happened. But Father, in our desperation, wherever we find ourselves in life, maybe we're running away from you. Maybe we're running to you. Maybe we're right there with you. Or maybe we're so far ahead of you, we're second guessing what you're doing. Help us to be concerned with what you're concerned with, Lord, not with our own convenience and comforts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are you here this morning and you want to run to God? You've never asked Jesus Christ into your life? I invite you to come this morning and put your faith in Him. It's a choice that you make. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. God loves the world. And He may not be telling you to go to the Middle East or to go to wherever it is that you feel you would never want to go because that area represents the archenemies of God Himself. Always remember, God sent His servant to Nineveh because He loved people everywhere. He loves you and He loves me. So I invite you to ask Jesus the Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of your sin, and you begin running with God. Take Him every step of the way. Let Him lead you. Maybe you're here today and you know Him, never told the world, never professed your faith in Him, never followed Him in believer's baptism. Would you be willing to do that? We'll have deacons and ministers standing here to receive you. Maybe God would lead you to join our church and become a part of the First Baptist Church of Louisville. Be a part of this congregation. Maybe this is where you need to run to. Maybe this is what God is telling you to do, to pick up and to move through life with Him. And for the vast majority of us, where do you find yourself? Are you running away? Why? Face it. Confess whatever it is that is hindering you. And take the sign of Jonah, which points to the sign of Jesus, and give thanks for the living Son of God who leads us. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. We wait for you here. Won't you step out and come forward right now?